And again, thank you, choir. Youth choir, you did a great job, and we're delighted and excited that you're here as you begin your journey at Tennessee Tech. Whether you're coming in as a freshman or a transfer student, you're going to find a great number of challenges, and you're going to find some great experiences that God has in store for you. As I thought about your coming, and other events of these days, God seemed to be laying upon my heart again one particular scripture, one that our church looked at a few months ago. So if you were here on a Sunday morning back in April, we've looked at this passage before recently, but one that was brought to mind because of its association, at least in my life, during the time that I was in high school with our youth choir and also in college. It was also it's delightful to me. In fact, it's a passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians that talks about one of my favorite things in the world. It talks about running. And I'm delighted as Jonathan's boys began to run. They're doing cross country right now. I talked to Riley earlier today, and she's running in junior high. And some of the others of you run either professionally like these or maybe just for fun like I went out this afternoon just to get ready for this sermon and ran 4 miles. How many of you believe that? Well, good for you. It's the truth. So I want you to look with me tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. It says this, "Do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way, not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." I love the passage of Scripture because in high school and in college, I ran a great deal, and the verse became one of my verses as a high school student. It also reminds me of the challenge that you have and the possibilities that God has for you. It also reminds me of some of the best times in my life in fellowship with other people, and even some significant times just as mile markers in the way that I lived. When I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that God has a plan for our life, and His plan brings to us two possibilities, one of which He wants for us and one of which He really does not. Let me share with you those possibilities. Paul establishes them here as he speaks, "Run in such a way that you may win." So the first one is the possibility that you can win. In fact, when I read this passage of Scripture, one of the things I love about it, now I know the Apostle Paul wrote it. We're not reading from the Gospels, we're reading from an epistle, and yet every part of God's Word is God's Word. Inspired by God, Paul wrote these words, and so they are literally God's Word from the throne of God to you through Paul. And so Paul is saying to you, whatever age you are, whatever place you are in your life this evening, that God desires for you that you win. Now, winning is a great thing. It's a fun thing. That's pretty exciting for many of us, that God calls us, and when He calls us to salvation, He gives us every advantage. He instills in us every gift. He lays before us every possibility in order that we might win the race that He set for us. I don't want you to misunderstand the picture, because any metaphor in the Bible, that is, any word picture in the Bible, you can take it and carry it further than it's intended to go. And in this case, he says, "Don't you know that everybody who runs in a race, they all run to win, but only one receives the prize?" And the idea here isn't that all the Christians are in a race against one another, but only one of us is going to win. But rather, he is contrasting what an athlete will do in the games in Corinth. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and the city city of Corinth was one of the centers of athletics in the ancient world. Huge stadium, large games like our Olympic Games with runners and boxers and all kinds of track and field events. And they all knew the reality, just like we know the reality, that athletes will give up eating. They will eat only certain things. They will exercise in the afternoon, and in the evening they will put the rest of life on hold in order that they can win, particularly when you get to a place like the Olympics and that kind of competition. And in that day, in our day, you're growing up in a new era. You're growing up where athletes make lots of money. Brett Favre played football Thursday night. How many of you watched him play football Thursday night? Brett Favre, 40 years old. So Brett Favre is like he could be your grandfather. And in fact, the day after he played football on Friday, he was going to Hattiesburg, Mississippi to christen his granddaughter for her christening service. So here's Brett Favre playing. Do you know how much money he's making for playing football this year? Anybody know? $20 million. 1 year, $20 million. That's right, Donald, $20 million. I was trying to figure out how much money he got every time he touched the ball. I know, somebody figure that out. It's got to be a huge amount of money. But in the days of the Olympics in Corinth, or the games in Corinth, the only thing an athlete got for winning was a wreath made out of perishable greenery that would be placed upon his head, and the honor. Now, there were some other honors in some games. He ended up being a tax-free athlete for life and that kind of thing. But essentially, he got a wreath. He worked all that time and got a wreath. And so he was saying, if an athlete would work that hard to win, that one perishable wreath, when only one could win it and everybody else would go home without anything, doesn't it make sense that you and I, as believers who can win everything, who can have all that God wants for us, would discipline our bodies and run with everything we have the race that God has placed before us? That we would put our everything into this race, because not just one of us can win, but all of us can win if we're willing to discipline ourselves for the race that God places before us. It's unbelievable, this prize. In fact, God has this prize for you. If you've got your Bible, look at these verses, John 10:10. I'm going to run through them pretty quickly. You might just jot them down so you can look at them later. It says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy," a passage you know probably by heart. "But I have come," Jesus said, "that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." The literal Greek is that you might live it for all it is, for you might live it to the full. It's talking about eternal life that you're going to have one day in heaven, but it's talking about that life that begins right now. And it includes your high school experience, and it includes your college experience, and it includes your relationship and marriage, and it includes your vocation. It includes everything that that God has in store for you. God planned for good, and this is why Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life, and that every part of it you might live it to the full." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 says that he wants you to be able to comprehend with all of the saints, that is, he wants all of us to comprehend, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you might be filled up with all the fullness of God. Or how about Psalm 16:11? "You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are the pleasures forever." And it's that fullness of the living experience that God wants for you. And then I'm here to tell you tonight, and you're our special guest tonight, our college students, but our college students, our high school students, God really wants this for you. Now, here's the deal. I hope that everybody here tonight is a believer, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've not done that, I want to encourage you. I want to beg you. I want to bring every bit of persuasion upon you I could to tell you the best thing in life to do is give your heart to Jesus. But taking for granted that most of you have trusted Christ as your Savior, here's something you're going to have to fight. Okay, young people, listen to me. You're going to have to fight in high school. I heard First Baptist folks, college students, you're going to have to fight this. Adults, you who have been walking on this journey for some time, you will testify with me that you have to fight this. And that is that although God says, I want you to win, and winning includes a purpose-filled, wonderful life, you have to intentionally talk yourself out of the idea that God has put rules and regulations in your way in order to destroy your fun. Isn't that true? I mean, I don't know what it is about it, but we began to think that. And so we come to God's Word, and we read something in it, and we focus on what we can't have if we're going to be a good Christian, and we never think about it or seldom think about it in the sense that God's protecting me and seeking to prepare me and open a door for me to give me everything that will make life full and full of joy and full of delight and full of pleasure and full of all the great promises he has for me. And instead, we began to think, oh, God doesn't want me to win. I'm here to tell you that this passage of Scripture was written to you tonight because God wants you to win. And anything God says to you in his Word, whether it's to do something or not do something, to know something or to forget something, is so that you can experience the absolute fullness of everything God has for you, both here, right now, and in all eternity. God wants you to win, and you can do it. I shared with our congregation way back in April when we looked at this verse before that Michael Phillips, who won the gold medal records in swimming, swims over 50 miles a week in preparation for his season, and he never misses a day of training. Apollo Ono, the speed skater, trains for 12 hours a day in the off season. To make sure his legs are strong enough, he puts on a 45-pound vest, and he wears that while doing one-legged knee-to-chest jump training. I don't even know what that means. And here's this passage of Scripture where Paul writes there in chapter 9, verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way not as beating the air, but I discipline my body to make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's what's so important. It's your life. That's why I wrote this. It's your life. And he wants it to be successful because just as there is the possibility that you can win and that's what God wants, the reality is even as a believer, now listen, even though you're going to heaven, even as a believer, there's a possibility of losing. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. If you've trusted in Christ, you've given your life, then you're going to heaven. But the reality is that even those people who go to heaven often get that mindset that God's Word is trying to rob them from something, began to make the same old mistakes that so many people, as recorded in Scripture, have made, and they begin to think, God, your Word is to keep me from enjoying life, so I'm not going to do your Word. I'm going to ignore your Word. I'm going to do the opposite of your Word. I'm not going to know your Word. And therefore, not their salvation, but the joy of their existence, the purpose for their life, the moment-by-moment fullness of being where and what God wants them to be, they miss out on and they lose. And that's a horrible thing. It's a day in which we think we can do it on our own. And so often in college, away from home, away from our church family, if you don't get involved in BCM, a local church with some godly brothers and sisters who will spur you on to the training of the Christian life, then you'll find yourself drifting away and one day looking back and saying, man, I lost at least that part of the race. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to know everything God has for you to know, whether you're in high school or junior high, whether you're in college, God has a wonderful, wonderful plan for your life. Now, what's the key? Well, if you read this passage of Scripture, the key to winning this race, the race of life's possibilities, God's plan for you, is discipline. The disciples' discipline is the key. There are two pictures here. One is of a runner and one is of a boxer. Both of them making the same point as you look at this. And it's an interesting word. When you look at the text in the Greek here, the Greek word that describes the training of the boxer, of the runner, is a word in the Greek. It's agonizomenos. It is the word from which we get the word agony. I remember growing up when you had on television every Saturday the Wild World of Sports. How many of you remember that? Right. Did I say it right? Was it Wide World, not the Wild World? Yeah. And how did they come on with that? They would say, there's how did they talk about winning? I can't even remember. The thrill of victory and the agony of, and I'm sure, now they had a lot of track and field on there, right? And so what a lot of people, how many of you were track people? Let me see. All right, a bunch of you. See, the thrill of victory and the agony, most of America thought they were saying the agony of defeat. What they were saying was, because they were really talking about the runners. Some of you have already got this. They were really talking about the thrill of victory only comes with the agony of defeat. See? Yeah, thanks. Yeah, thanks. Appreciate that. So, so the reality is, whether we're talking about the Bible and a Christian walk, there is within the discipline of life something of the agony that comes with discipline. And what we get in our mind sometimes is that the agony of discipline is sometimes worse than the agony of defeat. And so we don't think we ought to have to, and we don't give it the time to be, in the Christian life, the disciplined disciples that make it the key to winning. You cannot win the Christian walk, nor pretty much anything else in life. You're not going to make good grades in college or high school if you don't give it the opportunity by giving yourself to the study of it, right? That doesn't happen. We've got some college professors in this church who will make sure that it won't happen for you unless you spend a little agony time. And in the Christian life, it's like that too. So what's he say here? What are the disciples' disciplines? One, there is a clear focus. The winning disciple has a clear focus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And 2 says this, Hebrews 12:1, either turn to it or write it down. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is the finish line. It is what I'm aiming for. It is a clear focus. I want to be a man of God. I want to know what God has for me. I want to live out my life to the fullness. I want to be useful. I want to get to heaven and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to enjoy every adventure God has for me now. So I want to put my eyes and my focus upon Jesus, upon that finish line, and I want to run toward Jesus. And I don't care what your major is. In college, my major was journalism. Your major may be engineering. How many of you are going to be engineers? Okay. How many of you are majoring in education? Anybody majoring in music? Music over here. How many of you don't know what you're majoring in? How many of you have changed your major more than 10 times? Yeah, there you go. All right. And I don't care what your major is or where you think you're headed. I want to challenge you that if you want everything God has for you, to put your eyes on Jesus, even in college, and run toward Jesus. in every way you go. Secondly, the winning disciple embraces discipline. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And it's the reality. Man, it's not fun to study. It's a lot of fun to make an A. It's not fun to do some of those workouts in the morning and in the evening, but it's fun to cross that finish line first. It's just the reality of life. And when I embrace the disciplines of life, both the positive ones, that which I need to do in order to win, but also, you know what would be great at the BCM? And this happens with some of the folks that you're going to meet at the BCM. When you build such wonderful friendships that somebody there loves you enough to come up and say to you, "Man, you're about to mess up your life. Don't do that." And that is a neat thing. To have a brother or a sister who will look you in the eyes, and high school students, you too, and to say to you, "Man, don't do that. That's not the way you need to go." And to embrace that and hear that as a positive discipline, that is a huge, huge thing you'll always cherish in your life. Thirdly, the winning discipline continues in determination. Sometimes the key to winning, in fact, I almost always tell you the key to winning is not failing. It's getting up and keeping going even when things don't work out right, or at least when they seem not to be working out to you. It is the key to success, to get up and go again. Sports is an easy place to find that. Every home run king has struck out far more times than they've hit a ball over the fence, right? And most runners have failed to get across the line first many times more than the times they've run over it first, unless you're Usain Bolt, who probably has never been defeated in his life. Failure in the Christian walk is not an end of winning, and you're going to mess up sometimes. Everybody does. That's why it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we turn back to God and continue walking with him, the key to success really is not failing. It's being quick to get back on the path. And certainly God opens his arms to that. There are some dangerous dalliances. Let me read a long passage of Scripture. If you got your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses into the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they do, or as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." We do well to recognize there are some things that are just very common that can really mess us up. A couple of them I'd mention that are here, two of them active. Two of them I call passive-aggressive. Let me mention them to you. Two of them that are active. One would be idolatry, and the other one immorality. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is anything that is placed in a position of importance higher than your relationship with God. This morning here at First Baptist, we talked about Jesus' commandments. He said were the greatest commandments. The first one was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's it. So idolatry is when I put school ahead of God, when I put my nation ahead of God, when I put my dating relationship ahead of God, when I put whatever it is ahead of God. When I make that more important than my relationship with God, that becomes idolatry for me. And it is a temptation for every one of us. The other thing is immorality. The word that's used here is porneia. It is the word from which we get the word pornography from. And it has to do with, and is often translated, fornication. That's not a word we use much anymore. And you know why we don't use that word much anymore? Anybody know why we don't use the word fornication much anymore? Because so many of our friends are doing it, we're afraid we will hurt their feelings. It's just the reality. In our families, in our friendships, people are sexually promiscuous to the point that it's become the accepted practice in our day and in many Christian circles. What I'm going to tell you is that it's never become the accepted practice in God's plan for your life. And it is a sin trait and pattern that will mess you up, not only spiritually, but I'm going to tell you, I've been dealing with this a long time, it will mess you up mentally. It will leave you confused, error-prone, and thinking really away from God. Just be careful. Set your boundaries, particularly in college, high school. Set your boundaries where you do not move close to immorality. Because it is a sin that is so enticing that it will reach out and take you if you play with the bait. We were talking about it at lunch. I saw a thing this weekend, a film. A guy went out with his camera in a waterproof enclosure on a surfboard to get some weird shots of the ocean. And he was with a buddy who saw the fish around him begin to jump. You know what that means? There was a shark. And the guy grabbed his camera and headed in, there's a picture on the internet right now, on ABC News or NBC, one of them, of the shark coming at him in the water while he's on his surfboard. And he was able to snap the picture of the shark. You are not going to believe this. And then punch the shark in the nose and get away. It's the truth, okay? I'm going to tell you that most people who play with sexual sin aren't able to get away from the shark. Passive aggressive is the other one, and it's mentioned here because, well, Christians pretty much know idolatry and immorality are wrong, even if they fall to them. The biggie is harder for us, particularly in churches, and that's obstinacy, trying the Lord, and grumbling. And those two are the things that happen behind the scenes in my own life when I just have a negative attitude about everything and all that God is doing. See how far God's patience is stretched is one of the things that's going on here that is mentioned in so many people God judged in the wilderness and grumbling. We sometimes do not see our failure to achieve all that God has for us as catastrophic. But the word that's used here is literally the word we get catastrophe from. And in heaven, as God looks at our life and we get off base, and particularly when we don't turn and we lose so much of what God has for us, God considers it a catastrophe. What I'm telling you today is that God's got a wonderful race for you, and He wants you to win it. And the prize is better, well, it's better than anything you can imagine. The adventure of living for Jesus and walking with Him is far better than anything else, both in the relationships He gives you and in the adventure He carries you on. And tonight, what I want to tell you is that God wants you to win in that relationship. He wants you to win in that race. And I want to employ you to run and win. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank You for allowing us this night to share together and to share in Your Word. I pray, dear Father, that You would use it in our lives. But Lord, because, Lord, it's not what some guy says, it's what Your Word says. It's not what somebody else does, it's what I do with Your Word. And so now, Father, I just ask You to take Your Word, drive it deep within our heart. Make this passage of Scripture as precious to these young men and women as it's become to me. And help us, Father, to follow You, to realize the catastrophe of not experiencing all that You have for us and the joy of winning the race that You've set before us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.